We are in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, starting with verse 9. We'll do verse 9 and 10. But we had this sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Let us go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we're just so thankful for today. Thankful for all the blessings. Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity that we have had to gather with our family and our friends and to say thanks to all that you've done for us as individuals and also as a country. Lord, just ask you to continue to watch and care over us. Lord, as we turn our attention to your word, Lord, just ask that you open our hearts and minds that we may be better children of God and serve you in a more mighty way. Lord, just lay upon our hearts the things you'd have us to do. Forgive me of the sins I've committed against thee. Ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Titled my message this morning is Children of God. So I'm going to wrap everything up this morning. We've been doing this for a few months now. But I want to take of all those things that we've talked about, what we were, what we are, what we should be, what we should do, and what we shall be, and pull it all together and how it should motivate us and what we should be thankful for and what God has done for us as children of God. So the title of my message is Children of God, Trusting in the Saving Power of God. I have been using the little girls with balloons to kind of illustrate. I thought I would explain this morning when we've talked about what we were as children of God before we were saved. You know, if the heart is a relationship with God, if the balloon represents a relationship with God, then the little girl that doesn't have the balloon, that's what we were, right? We don't have a relationship with God. And then where we're saved, that little girl, she's happy to have that balloon, that relationship with God and what we are and what we should be and should do in our relationship with God. And then the last picture, what we shall be. We're going to be raptured, right? And I like the little girl, you know, floating up. Our relationship with God, we're going to spend eternity with heaven. So if those didn't make sense in relationship to my sermons, that's what I was trying to convey with those. So we're going to look at children of God trusting the saving power of God. So first in 2 Corinthians, use verse 10 specifically as my text verse, but as we look at verse 9, it says, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves. So if we don't trust in ourselves, who do we trust in, right? That we don't trust in ourselves because we can't save ourselves. We can't accomplish anything. But trust in God, which raiseth the dead, and we'll be talking about this morning, the three tenses, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. That we trust not, but who do we trust in? God, and that is who we put our trust in everything. We often talk about faith, our hope, but we don't always talk about our faith in the idea of trust. You know, sometimes I have faith in something, but it's not a very strong faith. I don't trust it very well. And one of the ideas of faith is having trust and trusting God. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 10, Paul writing to Timothy, he said, "For therefore we labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God." So why would we do these things? Why do we obey God? Why do we live for God? You know, he says we labor, we suffer. It's not always easy to be obedient. We do these things because we trust in God. We trust his promises. We trust that there is going to be something better than this, that we will spend eternity in him. And we put our trust not in some false god or some dead person, but we trust in a living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believed. And I like this verse in the way that it words it. Jesus died for every person so they could have eternal life, have a relationship with God. But it really applies to those that believe, those that really can appreciate and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about the man as a triune being. God is a Trinity. God is triune. One God, right? But three parts. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Man is also a triune being. And it's important that we understand this in our relationship with God. I think it really helps in our relationship with God and our obedience to God when we understand how we are made up, how God relates to us, and how the world influences us and tries to get us to make bad decisions instead of the Holy Spirit and God trying to make us to make good decisions in our relationship with God. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 talks about us as a triune being, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. We're a single person, but I'm made up of three parts. Your whole, and I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a spirit, and when we're lost, that is dead. It doesn't have a relationship with God. But Jesus told Nicodemus that that which is born of the flesh is flesh, the body, right? That which is born of the spirit is spirit. And when we accept Jesus Christ, our personal Savior, the spirit, our spirit, is born again. And it communes, it literally has a relationship with God. The flesh, our body, this literal physical body, it is the vessel by which the spirit and the soul resides. And I'm going to preach another sermon here in a few weeks to explain a little bit more of this. But we find that the body influences our mind, our soul. The soul is our mind. That's our consciousness. That's where we make decisions. We make the decision to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, or we make the decision to follow the influence of the body, of things that we lust for, long after, things often that are against God. And so we find there is that battle that goes on within our mind, within our soul, within our conscience, to make right decisions. The Holy Spirit influences our spirit, which influences our soul. Sin influences our body, which influences our soul, which influences our decision. And so we are a triune being. And our text verse, it says, there's three tenses, right? And so one of the things, I wasn't great in English, right? I do understand tenses, I think a little bit, right? There's past, present, and future in language. And as we look at this verse, we see that there's three tenses here. So who delivered or who rescued us, right, from so great a death. Now, is that past, present, delivered, ED? That makes it past, right? Delivered us, past tense. So we have been delivered from so great a death. What death? You know what? Someday I'm going to die. If Jesus doesn't come back first, but even then, if Jesus comes back, this flesh is going to change, right? So even that, the changing of my flesh, in a way, is a type of death. But we find that I'm going to face death. So what is this? If he has already delivered me, past tense, from so great a death? What has he delivered me from? Well, the penalty of sin, judgment of God. We remember we talked about all those things that we were lost, destined for hell, all those things. And when I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I was born again. My spirit that was dead became alive and has now a relationship with God. He has rescued, delivered me, us, from this great death, separation. That's what death is. When I die, I'm separated from this body. I'm no longer attached to it. I am separated from God when I was lost. When I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I had a relationship, and he saved me. He delivered me from that great death, and my spirit was born again, and he saved me from the penalty of sin, the judgment that was upon me. I'll never, ever have to face that judgment again. My spirit will never be dead again. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It's alive, it's quickened. It will never die again. It will always have a relationship. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're a child of God. Sometimes people talk about losing our salvation. When we understand what salvation is, we understand that I can't be unborn. I can't be... My spirit will never die again. It will never be broken from that relationship. That's something that is past tense. As Jesus says in John 5:24, he that believes in him has everlasting life. This is the promise. Our spirit is alive and communes and has a relationship with God. The second part of that verse says, and God doth or does deliver or rescue us. Present tense. That at this time he is in the process of rescuing us, delivering us from sin or the power of sin. How does he do that? That is with our mind, our soul, our where I make decisions. Every time there's a decision for me to do something good or to do something bad, I get to make a choice. And God is in the process of rescuing me, delivering me to make the right choice. We call that, I'm going to talk about it a lot this morning, we call that sanctification, right? But that is his power to deliver me from sin. From the making choices that are sinful, that I don't have to live under the power of sin. I can live under the power of God. I can walk in the Spirit. I can live for Jesus Christ. And then the third is whom we trust that he will yet deliver. And that is rescue us from the presence of sin. And that is talking about our body. Sin dwells in me. I make bad choices. The sinful nature, the world, lures us. We watch TV or we look at a billboard. There's so many things. We walk by a bakery. There's so many things that our body causes us to lust, to desire, to want, to long for. Some of those things aren't necessarily sinful. You know, we have to eat. We don't have to eat 30 pounds of turkey at Thanksgiving, right? I mean, it's that moderation, and it's the things that the flesh desires sinfulness. Our eyes, our ears, our touch, all those things. And we trust that we're going to be changed as Jesus. We talked about all those verses. We don't know what we'll be, right? But we'll be glorified like Jesus, saved from the presence of sin. So these three tenses have to do with the three different elements and how God is delivering us from the consequences of sin that has been upon us. Our spirit is already saved, made alive. Our soul, that's sanctification, the process of being saved from the power of sin. And then the glorification will be saved from the presence of sin at the rapture, when this physical body, fleshly body, is changed to a glorious body. And we'll talk about that a little bit more as we go on this morning. So we find God, who has delivered us, past tense, that is our justification. And God, who does deliver us, that is our sanctification. And then the God who will deliver us, that is our glorification. So those are the three theological terms. I know I use lots of terms, and we're going to look at them a little bit today, in what we were, you know, and when we were saved, and then living for Jesus, what we should be and what we should do, and then what we shall be, and describing those in a theological terms. Those three terms are justification, sanctification, and glorification. Justification is the saving of my spirit, making me just as if I've never saved. I'm right with God. Righteous is the word that is used. And then to save my life, that is sanctification from the power of sin, and glorification gives me the glorified body from the presence of sin. So God, who has delivered us from the penalty of sin by justification. We're going to talk about that for just a second. We talked about the 39 things that changed when I was saved. That is when I was justified. When I accepted Jesus Christ, my personal Savior, when I was born again, 39 things changed. 18 of those things is what I was. Now here's the thing. What we were, there's two parts to our justification. One part is changing the things of what I was. I was a sinner. I was dead to sin. I was destined for hell. I was without God. I was afar off. I was without strength, alienated from God. We could read all those. This is what I was. And when I asked Jesus to save me, all of that went away because God justified me. And it is a legal term to make it as if I hadn't ever committed the crime. I am free from sin. God says that he puts our sin, and God is everywhere, right? But he says he puts it between his shoulder blades. There's only one place on our body that we can't touch. Right above that and below that, right? We just can't. And there's a verse that says that that's where God puts our sins. And there's another verse that says he puts them in the deepest of oceans. Now, we know that God can go there, but the illustration is we can't. And the illustration is that God gets rid of our sins. And when we're justified, all these things that we were are gone. I'm no longer those. And we call this mercy. So justification happens as God applies his mercy to my life. And the mercy that God applies is not getting what we deserve. I'm a sinner. That's the very first thing on the list. Number six is, because I'm a sinner, I'm going to hell. Because I'm a sinner, verse 14, I'm alienated from God. Because I'm a sinner, but number 13, I'm the enemy of God. 12, I'm without God, without Christ. But when I ask Jesus to save me, he applies his mercy. And that's given me what I, not getting what I deserve. So all these things that I deserve as a sinner, he just wipes those off of the board. And we call that justification by God's mercy. Titus 3:5 says, not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. This is that new birth. This is being saved. This is asking Jesus to save me by the washing of the generation, by the renewing, by the giving of the Holy Spirit that bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. And how does he do that? According to his mercy. And that is justification. He justifies us just as if we've never sinned by his mercy. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us. And that word literally begotten is means to give birth. He has quickened us, made us alive, begotten us again unto a lively, a living hope. We are alive in our relationship with God. That is the birth of the Spirit, and God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So, what we were, right? Sinners, destined for hell, without Christ, without God, separated. That's what we were. So that's all the negative stuff. What about all the positive stuff? So there's some 21 things, and this isn't a comprehensive list. There's more things we could add. But when I was saved, I was, number 8, born again, redeemed, reconciled, justified, sanctified, atoned, all those, forgiven, saved, those 7. That's the theological. Those are the positive things. Then we talk about born again, indwelt, able to access God, in our relationship with God, a child of God, part of the family of God, a new creation, bound for heaven. Those are the positive things, right? And the justification part, when I became born again, that gives me these positive things in my relationship with God, that is God's grace. And grace is getting what we do not deserve. I don't deserve to go to hell. I don't deserve to be born again. I don't deserve to be a child of God. I don't deserve to be all these things. But God gives it to me, right? By his grace. Justification comes by the grace of God, not of works. Remember we read, but according to his mercy, right? We did that. According to his mercy, he saved us. His mercy, washing, that gets rid of all the negative stuff. Verse 6, which he shed on us abundantly, gave to us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified, right? How are we justified? By grace. What did it say in verse 5? By his mercy. The mercy gets rid of the negative things. Grace gives us the positive things, things we don't deserve. We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I'm so thankful for all that God has done for me, but especially justified me so that I could be a child of God. Romans 3, verse 24. It's interesting, we read or talk about Romans 3, 23 a lot, right? What does that say? For all have sinned, right? We use that. We have to know we're a sinner before we can appreciate the fact that we need to be saved. We're lost. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are enemies of God. Romans 3:23, we are sinners. Look at verse 24. I like verse 24. Being justified, right? Being made right with God. And God only does that when I accept his gift. His gift is eternal life. I have to accept Jesus Christ. I have to ask him to forgive me, and he will justify me freely. It is a free gift. I don't work for it. I can't do anything for it. All I have to do is ask freely by his grace. Justified by mercy, justified by grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. Romans 5 talks about what justified people look like, what saved people look like. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace, right? So we are justified by mercy, by grace. But how do I receive it? By faith. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, save me. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, And that's talking about Adam, right? That's how we got into this mess. Adam sinned, broke God's rule. One rule, but he broke it. So is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. Condemnation, judgment, separated from God, bound for hell, all those negative things that are upon us. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification, and that is talking about through Jesus Christ. Verse 18, therefore, as by one the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation through Adam, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So that is how God has delivered us, past tense, from all those negative things, giving us all the positive things, is through justification. God, who has delivered us from the penalty of sin, justification, and has made our spirit alive, connected, alive unto God, in a relationship with God. 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Some people look at this verse and they get all confused and they're like, what? I don't sin? I sin. So how do we rectify this verse with the fact that with my mind I can choose sin? Well, here's the thing. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. So what part of us is born of God? My spirit. Here's the thing. If my spirit could sin again, if it could be touched by sin, it would be dead from God. But my spirit within me is connected to the Holy Spirit, and it will never sin again. That's the part that's already delivered. It's already guaranteed. It's already separated from the penalty of sin. So whosoever, or what part of us that is born of God, does not, cannot, will not commit sin. And it's the part that bears upon my mind, my conscience, my soul, to not sin, right? For his seed remaineth in him, talking about the Holy Spirit, he cannot sin. Now, I'm going to sin with my mind and my flesh, but my spirit cannot sin because it is the part that is born again. What did Jesus say? That which is flesh, it will sin. That which is spirit, and when it is born again, it will never be separated from God again. We have to understand triune being in order to understand that verse, because I will sin, but my spirit won't be touched by that sin to ever be separated from God again. So the second thing I want us to talk about is that the God who does deliver us from the power of sin, and that is our sanctification. And we talked about, in dealing with our sanctification, 15 things that we should be and do as children of God after we are saved. Now, we've talked about justification. That has to do with my spirit. Sanctification has to do with setting me apart, no longer being touched by sin, that I no longer choose sin. But that's a choice. The process of sanctification is reconciled to God, imitators of God, holy, which literally means sanctified, transformed, thankful, content, kind, ready. And there are two parts of sanctification. One is my character. It's who I am. It's what I am. Character matters in our relationship with God. He wants us to be honest. Telling a lie doesn't make me dishonest. Telling the truth doesn't make me honest. If I'm an honest person, I'm honest in my character. So when I'm put in a situation to be honest or dishonest, if I'm an honest person, I will automatically be honest, because that is who I am in my character. Does that make sense? And so there are some things that we should be, and that's sanctification in our character. Before we ever do any action in our relationship with God, the second part has to do with what we should do in dealing with our sanctification, and that is our actions. First character, then our actions. The will of God, being obedient to God, obeying His commandments, forgiving one another, confessing our sins. These are all our actions in dealing with what we should do and what we should be in sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, to be separate from the world, that ye should abstain from fornication." It's interesting here. It just lists one thing we shouldn't do, fornication. And that is, it is a sexual in nature sin. But in the Old Testament, the word fornication had to do with a spiritual fornication, not being faithful to God. And it's interesting, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye abstain from fornication, that you be faithful." That's how it's stated in the positive, that you be faithful to God, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification. We should know how to choose obedience over sin. Sanctification in honor. 2 Timothy 2:21, "If a man therefore purge himself from these things, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified, set apart, meet for the master's use, and prepared for every good work." We need to be ready before our character, before we can be obedient to God. If our character isn't like Christ, our actions will never be like Jesus Christ. In dealing with sanctification, some of my favorite verses is John 17. And if you look at the beginning of the chapter, it says Jesus is praying, and he's praying to God the Father. Now, I know Jesus prayed, and he had communion and talked with God. But it's interesting, the things he says here isn't necessary for him or for God. They already know what their plan is. But it's important that the disciples hear what Jesus' plan is. And Jesus, in John 17, this is after the Passover, after the Lord's Supper, they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. So between the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is walking and talking and teaching, and here he's praying. And this is what he prays to the Father: "They are not of the world. My disciples are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." And he prays to the Father, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." If disciples didn't know what truth was, thy word. We have the word of God. This is truth. So to sanctify, to be obedient to God, to not sin, to be holy, to be separated unto God, we need to do this, to be obedient to this. "Thy word is truth. And for their sake, I sanctify myself." Jesus has given us the example, "that they also might be sanctified through thy truth." This is one of my favorite parts of this section. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Everyone who ever believed, Jesus has prayed this prayer. Jesus prayed for you and me because we someday would believe the word of those that preached. And he prayed for us, sanctify them, right? That they would obey. He prayed that we would follow his truth, his word. So dealing with our sanctification is our mind, where we make choices to be disobedient or to obey, to sin or not to sin, to do the things that God would have us to do. God, who does deliver us from the power of sin, that is the theological term for that is sanctification. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. A lot of people struggle with this verse. We don't work for our salvation. Well, I work for the salvation or the saving of my soul from the power of sin. I need saved from that power. I need to be sanctified, separated. That's what it's talking about. In dealing with my mind, I choose to be obedient to God. For it is God which worketh in you both to will, right? God has a plan, and the will is already worked out. The part that I struggle with is the to do, right? I have to know the will of God. I have to know what he doesn't want me to do, and I have to know what he wants me to do. It's the to do, right? In you both to will and to do his good pleasure. That literally is sanctification, delivering us from the power of sin. The last thing we're going to talk about in dealing with the big picture is the God who delivered us, who will deliver us, future tense, from the presence of sin. This is the physical body part, by glorification. And there are six things that we talked about in dealing with the glorification. Like Christ, we don't know what will be, but like Christ, forever with the Lord, will be changed, will be risen. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. That is that glorification, that being changed. We don't know what all that looks like, but we know it's going to be glorified, it'll be like his, according to the work whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in incorruption. Incorruption. It's corrupt. It's sinful. That's what it's talking about. This flesh is dying. It is affected. Sin has affected my body. But it will be raised in incorruption. All that corruption, all that sin that is affected, it will be changed when it's glorified to incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It will be raised to honor or glory. It is sown in weakness. It will be raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It will be raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. Talking about this present or this future tense, the saving of our body, of our flesh, being glorified to be like Jesus Christ. So this body that is touched with sin, God who will deliver us from the presence of sin, glorification, 1 Corinthians 15:49, and as we have borne the image of the earthly, right, that's what I am now, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly when I am changed to be like Jesus Christ. So there's all this stuff that God has done for us, is doing for us, will do for us. If the pianist and song leader will come forward. We have to put our trust in him that he knows what he's doing to save us, all of us, the train. The part what we were when we didn't have a relationship with God to what we should be as we have a relationship with God, what we should be, what we should do, and then that future when we're going to be forever with him in heaven. Let's all stand.